Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 today. We're studying the book of Genesis. We've been studying the book of Genesis since mid-August. We're studying the book of Genesis because what we believe, what we've seen really over these last several weeks, if you're new with us, what we've seen over these last several weeks is that the foundation for what we believe about who we are, the foundation for what we believe about how we are to live, all of that really is laid for us right here in the beginning of God's Word in the book of Genesis. It's incredibly relevant for our lives today. Over these last few weeks, we've seen from Genesis that God is the creator of all things. By His Word, He created all that exists. We've seen Him as mighty and strong, and we've seen this God who created all things make us. We've seen how He created us, how He formed us, how He breathed into us the breath of life. We've seen how He made us as male and female and how we are to live in light of how He's made us. We've seen also what's wrong with the world. We can look out and give a list of many things that are wrong with the world, but we've seen at the root of all of that here in Genesis, the root of all of that is sin and man's rebellion against God. We've seen the spread of sin. And what we're asking now is, what hope is there? What hope? What hope is there? Last week, we began to look at the story of Noah and the flood. And last week, what we saw is that hope and really salvation and hope are found in the way that God provides. For Noah and the flood, that was found in the ark. Last week, we saw that Noah passed safely through the waters of judgment in the ark. And in that way, what we saw last week is that the ark points us to Jesus. That we deserve God's punishment for our sin, and that we can be saved through the way that God provides. Noah saved through the ark. We're saved in Jesus. The ark points us to Jesus. We saw last week that Noah was safe, that Noah was saved from judgment so long as he was in the ark, and we are safe. We're saved from judgment so long as we are in Jesus. And what we saw was that the ark points us to Jesus, but this week, we need to see how Noah himself points us to Jesus. So we're going to stay in the story of Noah and the flood this week. We want to see how Noah himself points us to Jesus. So if you're able, would you stand and let's hear God's word together. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and then verse 17 and 18, and then Genesis 7, verse 6 and 7. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 17. God is speaking to Noah, and he says, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." In chapter 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Father, we are grateful that we have your word. God, that you have given your word to us. Father, my prayer, our prayer today is by your word, God. You are the God of hope. So God, by your word, would you fill us with joy and peace and believing so that, God, by your Holy Spirit here among us, that we would be those who abound in hope. Father, help us to be those who overflow with hope because of what you've done for us in Christ that you reveal in your word. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So what we saw last week was that the ark points us to Jesus, but this week what I want us to see is that Noah himself points us to Jesus, really in a very important way. Noah is what theology circles would call a type of Christ. Noah is a type of Christ. So Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, we'll put it up for you, that this same thing is true of Adam, that Adam is called a type of Christ. Paul says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. What Paul means by type here is that he was pointing to another who was to come, that there is a resemblance here, that the first, the type, sets a pattern that intentionally points to the one who is to come, who would fulfill that pattern, who would fill that full of meaning, is filled full of meaning in the one to come. So Paul says in Romans 5:14 that Adam is a type of Christ. He points us to Jesus. And what I'm saying this morning is that Noah is a type in that way. Noah himself is predictive of the one to come, namely Jesus. Now, what that means for us is that Noah's not the hero who ultimately saves us, but something about Noah points us to the one who does save us. Noah doesn't save, right? Jesus saves, but something about Noah points us to Jesus so that we will be saved. So we need to ask and think about, what does Noah show us? What does Noah show us? In what ways does God use Noah to intentionally point us to Jesus? Again, we believe, we just mentioned this in our life group just a little bit ago, we believe that all scriptures are meant to point us to Christ. Jesus himself tells us this in Luke chapter 24. He stands at the center, and all scripture is meant to point us to him. So in what ways does God use Noah to point us intentionally to Jesus? Well, throughout this whole story, Genesis 6, 7, and 8, throughout this whole story, here's what Noah shows us. This really is the one big idea. This is the sermon in a sentence. The main idea for us today is this, and that God saves his people through the faithful obedience of one man. This is the main thing. God saves his people through the faithful obedience of one man. Now, last week we saw that for Noah himself to be saved, the obedience of faith was required. He had to hear God's word. He had to trust God's word. He had to believe God's word. He had to live in light of that faith in God's word. He had to get on the ark. He had to act on that trust for him to be saved. But here, what we need to see is that Noah's faithful obedience was the means that God used to save those who were connected to him. Noah's faithful obedience was the means that God used to save those who were connected to him. What I mean is this. Think about, for a minute, Ham. Maybe don't think about Ham. You might get hungry. That's a dad joke. Matt makes fun of me for making dad jokes. So think about Noah's kids, right? Was that one good, Matt? I don't know where you are, but was that one, get a thumbs up on that? All right, good. Thanks, Matt. Think about Noah's kids for a minute. Let's think about Shem and Ham and Japheth. Let's think about his son's wives. Let's think about Noah's wife. How were they saved? How were they saved? They're introduced to us in chapter 6. Actually, they're really introduced to us at the end of chapter 5, at the end of the genealogy. And then in chapter 6, verse 9, what we just heard, they're introduced to us there. Verse 10, Noah has three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. God warns Noah of this coming flood. He warns Noah of this coming destruction, this flood that we read last week would cover the earth, that all flesh that lived on the earth would die. God warns Noah of this coming judgment. And look at verse 18. We just heard it, but look down again at verse 18 in chapter 6. God says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you, singular, singular. I'll establish my covenant with you, Noah. We're going to talk more about that covenant next week. I'll establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. I'll establish my covenant with you, singular, and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives will come into the ark with you. Chapter 7 then tells us that they do that. They go into the ark with Noah, Noah's wife and Noah's sons and their wives. So how were they saved? How were they saved? Now, I believe we would see from Scripture that they had faith too. They had faith too. They were saved by faith. At some point, they believed the word of God that came to them through Noah. God spoke to Noah. Noah speaks to the sons and their wives and his wife. They believed that word, and that they themselves stepped foot on the ark. They believed. They acted on that belief. They got on the ark. They had faith. But what I want us to think about is the thrust of this story. What's the thrust of this story? What's the focus of this story? Is the focus of the story on their faith, their faithful obedience, or is it on his faith, Noah's faith, and Noah's faithful obedience? Or we could ask it like this: who is the focus of God's redemption? Who did God's redemption come through in this story? Right, the focus throughout this story is on Noah. Noah, we read, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was righteous and blameless among his generation. Noah, we saw four times last week, Noah did all that God commanded him to do. And what we're to understand here is that it is the faithful obedience of one man. You could say the righteousness of one man that saves all who are connected to him through faith. The faithful obedience of one man saves all who are connected to him through faith. So they were saved, Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives and Noah's wife. They were saved through the faithful obedience of one man, the man Noah. And now, again, we need to know that Noah's not the Savior. And Noah's not the ultimate Savior of all. The next chapter is going to show us Noah is far from perfect. Noah's not the ultimate Savior, but the principle matters. The principle that we see here matters. Through the faithful obedience of one man, God saves those who are connected to him through faith. This is how he operates in Scripture. God saves Lot by Abraham. God saves Jacob's family by Joseph. God saves Israel through Moses. God saves Israel through Joshua. God saves Israel from the Philistines through the faithfulness of David when he goes and he defeats Goliath. The faithful obedience of one man saves all who are connected to him through faith. And all of those men along the way and Noah point us to that one man, Jesus Christ. Genesis 6, way back in Genesis, God wants us to see those saved with Noah were saved because they were connected to him through faith. They were saved by the obedience of another. And in the same way, you are saved by the righteousness of another. You are saved by the perfect obedience of another. You are saved by the righteousness, the faithfulness, the perfect obedience of another. And that's how you are saved. There are many places where we see this. I just mentioned several in the Old Testament, but let's see two of them in the New Testament this morning. That we're saved by the righteousness of another. We're saved by the perfect obedience of another. Two places where we need to see this morning. The first is Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is giving us another type of Christ. It's Adam. We just saw that. The Adam was a type of the one who was to come. He says in Romans 5:14. But we need to see this connection here in Romans chapter 5. Again, with Adam, the point that Paul is making from the story of Adam is really the point that Paul is making for us from the story of Noah. Romans 5:19, we'll put it up for you. Here's what God's word says in Romans 5:19. It says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners." We saw that several weeks ago. Sin spread to all because one man sinned. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, Jesus' perfect obedience, the many will be made righteous. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. 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 That's the quality of faithfulness, of blamelessness, of holiness that is necessary for right standing with God, and we didn't have it. We didn't have it. We were sinners. We are sinners. So what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 5, if you're a Christian, If you're a Christian, you were saved by the obedience of another. It took the obedience of Jesus Christ to achieve your own salvation, not your own obedience. It took the obedience of Jesus, Jesus' perfect obedience, to achieve your salvation, not your own obedience. The one man's disobedience caused sin to spread to others. The one man's act of perfect obedience, Jesus' obedience, is the cause by which others would be counted as righteousness. Again, it's not your righteousness. It's His righteousness that's counted to you. So Romans chapter 5 tells us that we're saved by the obedience of another, the righteousness of another, and we see the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We'll put it up for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God's Word tells us there that for our sake He, that's God the Father, for our sake He made Him who knew no sin, that's God the Son. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus Christ, Him who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Noah was not perfectly righteous, but Jesus was. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, the one who obeyed God perfectly in every way, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, took our sin on Himself that we might be counted righteous in Him. In Jesus Christ, because of His righteousness, He knew no sin, because of His righteousness, we who trust in Him are counted righteous, which means that because of Jesus, we meet the qualifications necessary for being saved. So in 2 Corinthians 5, there's this great exchange that takes place. Right? We bring sin to the table, and Jesus brings righteousness to the table. And Jesus takes our sin, and we get His righteousness, and that's how we're saved. We're saved by the righteousness of another. He takes our sin on Himself on the cross, where He is crucified, killed, and slain as a sacrifice for our sins. And we receive His righteousness, and that comes to us through faith. Through faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament. You'll pass Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and you'll come to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And what we want to see is that His righteous standing comes to us through faith, Christ's righteousness. Romans 4, Paul says this in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. It's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. God does not count our sin against us. He does count righteousness, Christ's righteousness to us, and He does all of this through faith. He credits us with the perfect righteousness that we need. Whose righteousness is it? It's Jesus' righteousness. And He gives it to us. We receive it through faith. So Christian, right now, in this moment, God counts you. He considers you, Christian. He reckons you. He considers you perfectly righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. Because of the righteousness of another, He considers you perfectly righteous. Right now and for all eternity, He will count you as perfectly righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. Last week we spoke about the day of judgment, the day of God's wrath that will come because of sin. God is still the just judge of sin. And Christian, even though you do sin, When the day of judgment comes, you will be safe because of your connection to Jesus Christ through faith. When the day of God's wrath for sin comes, you will be saved by the righteousness of another, because even right now that righteousness is counted to you. You're counted as righteous in Him even now, and you will be counted as righteous in Him for all eternity. He is not counting your sins against you. That's what He says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And He is counting Christ's righteousness to you. That's what He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So you are saved by His righteousness through faith. Noah's obedience was the means of salvation for all who are connected to him through faith. His sons, their wives, his wife. And that's just meant to point us to Jesus. That Jesus' perfect obedience is the means of salvation for all those who are connected to him through faith. God saves his people through the faithful obedience of one man. That's what we need to understand. Now let me give you three very important implications from this. First, here's what this means. Number one, this means this: you must not rely on your works to save you, but on His works. You must not rely on your works to save you, but on His works. Genesis chapter 6 and 7 present to us the salvation of Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives because of the righteousness, the blamelessness, the obedience of Noah. It was because of his works. But again, that's just a picture for us in Genesis. And maybe in some ways it's a hazy picture. We could ask, well, isn't it natural to assume that his sons helped build the ark? Well, maybe they did, but that's not the point. The story doesn't tell us that. The point stressed is that God dealt with Noah and that they were blessed by God's dealing with Noah because they were connected to Noah. It was Noah's works, Noah's obedience, Noah's righteousness that mattered. And that's just a picture to point us to what is clearly shown in the New Testament, that it's Christ's works, it's Christ's obedience, it's Christ's righteousness that matters for our salvation. You are not saved by your own works. You have no righteous standing before God on your own. You're not even saved partly by your own works, as if you do a little bit and He does the rest, or as if you do just a tiny amount and He does a whole lot. You're not saved in that way at all. The saying is true. The only thing that we bring to the table is our sinfulness. And Jesus brings everything else. Jesus brings the righteousness that we need for salvation. Jesus and Jesus alone saves, because Jesus and Jesus alone is perfectly righteous. You're not to rely on your own works. Let's hear scripture on this. Romans chapter 3, we'll put them up. Romans 3, verse 20 and 28. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doings. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling. Why? Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, He saved us. Why? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. You are not saved by your own works. So if you are relying on your own works, if you're relying on your own righteousness, if you're leaning on that I'm a good person, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray sometimes. If you're leaning on that, we're in the South. If you're leaning on, I'm a conservative, I oppose abortion, or whatever issue you want to put up there. If you're leaning on, I don't do what other people do, I try my best to follow the Ten Commandments. If you're relying on any of those things, you are not saved. You're not saved if you're leaning on your own works. Salvation is not a result of works. It is by God's grace, and it is received through faith. It's by the obedience of another, by Jesus' perfect obedience for us. Salvation is not a result of your works. It's a result of Christ's work, his perfect life, his death as a sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead. It's a result of Christ's works for you. So don't rely on your own works. Second, number two, this means you must not rely on anyone else to save you other than Jesus. Don't rely on your own works, and don't rely on anyone else to save you other than Jesus. Let me give a word to our kids in the room. So our children, our youth, even teenagers, college students, let me speak. Really, this could be to all of us, so adults as well. Any of us who are children of someone, which would be all of us, right? But in particular, let me speak to our teenagers, our college students, our children here. The person who makes you safe inside God's care is not your parents. It's Jesus. The person who makes you safe inside God's care is not your parents. It's Jesus. Teenagers, you're not saved by your parents' faith. You're saved by Jesus. It's not your grandparents' faith that counts. We're saved through our faith. Jesus saves us through our faith. And Noah's children, Shem, Ham, Japheth, their wives, they were in the ark, Scripture says, because of Noah. But that's, I don't want us to draw a line and say that means that we're saved because of our parents. That's not what that's meant to show us. That's just a picture. That's just a signpost. And it's just meant to show us that we do need the righteousness of another to save us, but the righteousness that we need is Jesus' righteousness. We need the righteousness of Jesus to save us. So, teenagers, college students, kids, and all of us who feel like that sometimes, the righteousness that saves you is not the righteousness of your parents or your grandparents. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness comes through faith. God justifies, God saves through faith. What this means is that you are to be saved, you're saved through your faith in Jesus. Through your faith in Jesus, not the faith of your parents, not the faith of your grandparents, your faith in Jesus. He's the righteous one who saves you. So, again, teenagers and college students, just hear me. The issue isn't, we go to church, this is what we do as a family, so I'm a Christian. The issue isn't, my grandmother was a godly lady, and she taught Sunday school. She was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. The issue isn't, my father prays for our family, and my father takes us to church, and my father's a godly man, so I'm a Christian. The issue isn't those things. The issue is, do you wholeheartedly trust in Jesus? The issue is, are you connected to him through faith? Are you trusting? Are you trusting in Jesus? That's the matter of most importance for all of us. It's true for all of us, not just our youth and college students, every one of us in the room. The most important thing is this: do you wholeheartedly trust in Jesus? Are you connected to him by faith? When I was reading this story these last couple of weeks, the thought came into my mind multiple times. When it came down to it, the most important thing about Shem's life and Ham's life and Japheth's life, the most important thing about them is that they were connected to Noah. They shared that through faith. And when the rain began to fall, nothing else mattered. When the rain began to fall, it didn't matter what anyone else thought. The only thing that mattered was that they were in the ark, that they were saved, and that was because they were connected to the one man through faith. And that's the most important thing for all of us. God is the just judge. And there is coming that day. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, concerning that day and that hour, no one knows. He says, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, So will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were just living life until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. He said, stay awake. You don't know the day that the Lord is coming. He said, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming when you do not expect it. God is the just judge. There is coming a day of judgment, but there's salvation available in Christ, and that is the most important thing. So again, teenagers, the most important thing is not what other people think. The most important thing is not what your friends think or your boyfriend thinks or your classmates think or us adults, what your coworkers think or what your neighbors think or even what our families think. The most important thing is not who might oppose us. The most important thing is not what other people believe or what other religions believe. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is not how deciding to actually follow Jesus might affect your social status. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, are you connected to Him through faith? Are you, not your parents, not your grandparents, are you connected to Him through faith? We can't rely on our own works. We can't count on anyone else to save us. Number three, and we're going to shift gears, and let me speak specifically to Christians in the room for just a minute. Third, for us who believe, because our salvation depends wholly on Christ, we above all should walk in humility. Because our salvation depends on what was done for us by another, Christians, we above all should walk in humility. If your work saved you, then you would have something to boast about. But your works didn't save you. The only thing we bring is our sin. The truth is, the most important thing about you, Christian, isn't about you at all. It's about Jesus. It's what He's done for you. What makes you heaven-bound, Christian? What makes you heaven-bound? What makes you precious in the sight of God? What gives you favor in His eyes? The reason why you are declared righteous is nothing you have done, but only what Christ has done. So what do we have to boast about? What do we have to boast about? Our sin. My sin was enough to condemn me to hell. It took the good works done by another for me so that I could be saved. What do I have to boast about? You see, this tells us that pride is antithetical to the gospel. Pride is, you can't walk in pride while you're also living by faith in another. We above all should be humble people. So I want to encourage you, Christian, reflect on the fact that you were saved by the good works of another done on your behalf, and let that truth cultivate humility in your heart. Your salvation, Christian, was purchased for you by another, by what He's done that you're saved. And you receive that through faith in Him. We could add a fourth implication, Christian. It's not up there, but we'll just add it anyway. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. Salvation's been made available in Jesus. We're saved in Him. We deserved hell. We deserved the wrath of God. And God has made a way through His Son. And He's made it for all who would believe. So let's tell somebody. Christian, tell somebody. Tell your neighbor. Tell your coworker. Tell your classmate. Jesus saves. Don't rely on your own works. Rely on Jesus. We've spent 2 weeks now looking at the flood and looking at Noah. What we've seen was that for Noah to be saved, he had to be in the ark. And what we're seeing now is that God saves His people through the faithful obedience of another, namely Jesus. God saves His people through the righteousness of Christ. That's the foundation of our faith, pointed to right here in Genesis. So I close again by asking you this. Are you in Him? Are you connected to Him through faith?